Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
It's great to be with you. It's great to look at God's Word together. We are in Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, and we're going to finish our time in Mark that we've spent over the past 3 years, and specifically we're going to finish this sermon series that we've had on the kingdom comparisons that we find in the Gospel of Mark. You'll notice that the order of this week and last week's text is switched, and that's because this text fits perfectly with Palm Sunday, which is the day we celebrate today, when Jesus came into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna, save us! Within a week's time, ended up on the cross and then rising from the empty tomb. So we're in this week, okay? I know how it happens a little bit here, but especially in my country, if you're doing a little spring cleaning, if you are, going through your closet and you realize miraculously that all your pre-pandemic clothes don't fit you anymore, maybe you have to like give them away. Instead of just throwing your old stuff, your trash, into the trash, in the U.S. we have this culture of secondhand stores, thrift stores, and you know, you pile up your stuff and you take it there and you drop it off because you hope somebody else will get some use of it, but you know what? You really don't want to think about it or deal with it anymore. And that's how Stan Caffey thought it was going to be when he took a load of stuff to the thrift store back in 2005. He had just married his wife. He says, hey, look, before I was married, I was a pack rat, so my house was just full of like stuff. All kinds of stuff. She comes in. She says, I'm not going to live in a place like this. We're going to clean things up, and you're going to give away all this junk that you have. And so she piled up his truck with him, and off he went to the Music City thrift store in Nashville, Tennessee. He had like an old sink and an old shower head with a massage feature, and he had an old antique table, and he had this one unusual framed print of like a Declaration of Independence. And, you know, he sat it in his garage, actually. And so it was covered in like dust and grease as he worked on his bicycles and whatnot. But she's like, that's got to go. He's like, okay. So he takes all that stuff, drops it off, someone else can use, but he's not going to think about it anymore until it showed up in the news about a year later. A man by the name of Michael Sparks came into that thrift store, looked around, found this rolled up yellowing copy of the Declaration of Independence and thought, well, that's kind of cool. Maybe that would be like an ironic thing I could put in my apartment and show my friends. And so he buys it. It's $2.48. Yeah, I'll take that. I'll take it. He gets it home and he starts to look at it a little more closely and starts to think, well, this is really elaborate to be just some knockoff, some print. He starts to do a little research. And very soon, after he contacts some experts, he realizes that he does not have some roughed up copy of the Declaration of Independence, but he was holding one of the 200 authenticated copies that President John Quincy Adams had commissioned in 1820. And so that piece of paper he bought for $2.48 in a year would auction for $500,000. We have a saying in English, one man's trash is another man's treasure. One man's trash is another man's treasure. That's the point that Jesus is making here in this parable in Mark chapter 12. This is a parable of judgment, of warning to God's people then and to God's people today. Jesus is making a clear point. Hey, you have a choice, people. You have a choice. You can trash God By rejecting Jesus, his son, and all of his work in your life, or you can treasure your God by treasuring Jesus and all of his work in your life. You can trash or treasure. What will you do? It's a very serious question, especially in light of what we see in this passage, which is God's patience and God's sacrifice and God's clear warning. God loves us enough to show us these things, to make it easy for us to treasure him by treasuring Christ. But how will your heart respond? Trash or treasure? Listen as I read Mark chapter 12, 1 through 12. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. This is God's word. Grass withers, the flowers, they fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever and ever. May God add his blessing to its reading and its preaching. God is patient. God is so, so patient with us. Are you going to trash or treasure him? This is one of the easiest parables to understand in all of the parables that we've looked at. The teachers of the law listened to it. These religious leaders, they heard Jesus teaching and they were furious. They were ready to toss Jesus into the trash or to put him on a criminal's cross a couple days later, and they would. It's easy to understand, but you're going to understand a little bit more if I give you some more background information about this, okay? Don't let anyone tell you that Christianity isn't relevant. Jesus is saying, what I've got to teach you is relevant. In fact, what we see him doing is reaching into the contemporary world to talk about a debate, to talk about some relevant issues that would have been in the news if there had been a news channel. And that relevant issue is the oft-discussed conflict, dispute going on between tenants and absentee landowners. Who were these people? Well, these tenants were like sharecroppers. They were farmers, but they weren't just farmers. They were land hungry, tired of always sweating and bleeding for the land, farming the land, but never owning the land that they farmed. And so they craved an opportunity to get their name on a title, giving them possession of a plot of land, even if it meant doing something bad to the landowners to make it happen. And you can't really blame them, because who were these landowners? Well, these landowners were wealthy people that came in and bought up land and built farms, and then they moved to other countries, and they lived fat and happy, sipping their martinis and working on their suntan while someone else did all the hard work. And then they would show up and collect their rent, which in this case was, you know, a case of wine or jars of wine. But the tenants felt like the landowners didn't deserve it. I mean, these people didn't sweat. These people didn't bleed. These people weren't connected to the land. And so everyone, as Jesus starts to talk, leans in because they're like, I wonder what Jesus will say about this contemporary issue between the landowners and the tenants. But not everyone leans in. In fact, the teachers of the law start to stiffen because of what Jesus says. Verse 1 even, a man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Jesus is describing how you would build a vineyard in those days. You would have your plot of land, and out of the rock, you would carve two big pits. One would be kind of shallow where you put your grapes, you step on the grapes, and it would filter into a deeper pit where you would keep the wine until it was put into jars and maybe stored in the watchtower, and the landowner sent for his rent, the jars of wine. That sounds like innocuous, harmless detail, right? So why would the Pharisees be mad about that? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus actually almost directly quotes Isaiah chapter 5, verse 2, which is the beginning of a sad song about a vineyard that looks really awesome, but it produces bad grapes and doesn't produce wine. And the point of that sad song is made clear in Isaiah 5, 7. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress. They're upset because Jesus is making a point. Back then, my people were led astray. They weren't producing fruit. They were fruitless vines. And the same thing is happening. Why? I'm looking at you, teachers of the law. I'm looking at you, bankrupt religious leaders of Israel. The plot thickens as Jesus tells his story. When it's time for the landowner to send a servant to collect his liquid rent, the servant arrives, and the servant doesn't receive Cabernet. The servant receives fists and shame and is sent back to the landowner empty-handed. So the landowner sends yet another servant, and this time the servant is shamed and leaves with an egg on his head from being beaten. And so the landowner sends another servant, and this time that servant is murdered. And so the landowner rolls up his sleeves and goes down there and teaches them all a lesson. No, he sends another servant and another servant and another, and on and on and on it goes till he only has one servant left. Now the religious leaders in the audience feel their blood boiling because they know what this means. They know that Jesus is describing the way the Old Testament people of God used to reject his servants, the prophets, people who would come and say, hey, repent and trust in God's Messiah. And instead of being received, these people were rejected. They were treated like trash. And Jesus is saying, you people, you religious leaders, you are treating God like trash by treating his servants like trash. And he was right. They were. I mean, just look at what happened to John the Baptist. So the religious teachers are mad, but regular people, you know, maybe people like you and me, maybe people who came to Jerusalem from the outside that week, maybe people who stood on the edge of the streets with the palm branches, the clothing on the street, shouting, Hosanna, save us. People who were warm in our hearts about Jesus and all the potential he brought, you know, we aren't people who are mad about this parable yet. We're people who are curious about this parable. Because we want to know, what kind of landowner is this? I mean, either this landowner is the most careless person in the universe, just sending haphazardly servants, getting nothing in return, or this landowner is the most patient person in the universe. This landowner cares so much about flourishing and fruit in his vineyard that he's going to keep sending servant after servant after servant, patiently waiting, no matter the mess. And that is the picture of your God. That is the picture of the God of the Bible, patiently waiting for us to treasure Him, to treasure His Messiah, to treasure His ways. Think about His patience from the beginning of Scripture, Genesis chapter 3 through Adam and Eve, the family of Noah, the family of Abraham, Moses, and the recently delivered Israelites from Egypt, the Israelites that are waiting to inhabit the land, the Israelites that inhabit the land, the Israelites that set up under God's king and live, the Israelites in exile, the Israelites returned. What do they do over and over and over again? God says, this is the way, this is my way. And they say, no thanks. We want to do it our way. Treating God like trash. Treating God like trash. And you know, when somebody does that to you or to me, when they give us any disrespect, we get pretty mad, don't we? We're going to go down there and make grapes out of those people. Not God. Patiently waiting, sending the message, sending it again, and again, and again. Why? Why is He so patient? Because He's so loving. He's so loving. Are you going to trash or treasure Him? He's not just patient. He's also, the text says, willing to sacrifice in order to save His people. In fact, He has sacrificed all of His servants. He doesn't have any servants left except one. Just like God's people didn't have any servants left, the prophets. There were no more Micahs and Isaiahs and Jeremiahs and Elijahs and John the Baptist. This is just one, the Son. Jesus says in verse 6, He had one left to send, a Son whom He loved, His one special Son. He sent Him last of all, saying, they will respect my Son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill Him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took Him and killed Him and threw Him out of the vineyard. And can you just imagine, can you just feel for a second the heartbreak of the sonless father when he hears the news that they did it to his son also? My boy, my everything, they did it to him too. Why? I want to wrestle with this question of why with you for a second. I need to warn you, it's going to get personal, but not yet. First, why? Like, in a judicial sense, why? In what world do these tenants live where they think, I can rent this piece of property and see a member of the owner's family kill that member and really think that the property is going to be mine, right? Are these people crazy? Well, if you look at the time, there's actually this concept of ownerless property. And there were laws made about ownerless property so that if you happened to find ownerless property and you possessed it, you squat on it or you like called it your own, well, legally it would soon be your property. And so here's their thinking. Servant after servant gone, sent back or killed. Here comes the son. Why is the son coming to us? What father in his right mind would send his son into a dangerous, risky situation like this? You know what this means, right? The old man is dead. The landowner's dead. Here comes the son to take his property. All we have to do is kill the son, and then the property is ownerless until it's owned by us. It's ours. That's their thinking. That's the judicial why. What about the moral why? Why would they do something so wretched? Something so horrific? And this is where it gets a little personal. Because I want you to think of the last time that you were faced with temptation. Maybe it was this morning. And you thought, well, here's the thing that I know God wants me to do. And here's the thing that I know that God wants me not to do. So I can click here and I can go on this escapade of personal pleasure, or I can not click. I can close the window. Or I can stay silent about that woman who I'm a little jealous of. Or I could just happen to mention something in regards to this rumor and maybe make her look really bad and make me look really good. Or I could disclose everything, be overly truthful, knowing that it's going to cost me money. Or I could withhold just a little bit. I mean, it's not like I'm lying. I'm just not saying everything that's true. And nobody will find out, and I could get a little wealthier in the process. Do you see that scenario? You see the shape of our sin? God's way? Our way? The shape of our sin looks a lot like the shape of Adam and Eve's sin in Genesis chapter 3. In the garden, when the serpent slithers up and says, did God really say that you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die? You won't die. God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and listen to this, and you will be like God. You will be God. The landowner is dead. We can be the landowner now. We don't have to listen to somebody else who's not involved in farming the land. We don't have to take orders from some distant person. We know what's best for ourselves. We only have to listen to ourselves. Do you see the shape of all this? Is it familiar to the way sin works in your own heart? You see, when we rebel against our God, what we are actually doing is declaring Him dead in our lives. We're joining the tenants and grabbing the son by the legs or the arms to throw him over the vineyard wall. We're joining the religious authorities of Jesus' day, who aren't really happy with the message that Jesus is bringing them. And we're shouting with them, crucify, crucify. We're helping them to see the son shamed outside the walls, not of the vineyard, but of Jerusalem. To see the son mauled on a sinner's cross. By choosing our way over God's ways, we are rejecting God and His Son. We are treating God like trash, irrelevant, lifeless trash. That's the bad news. That's the reality of our hearts when we're honest and we won't look at them. But there's some good news. There's another why I want you to think about. Why would a loving, intelligent father send his beloved son to a bunch of greedy, hatred-driven, murderous people like these tenants? Why would our eternal father send his one and only eternal son to people like us, to live in a world like this? Why? He knows that they're not going to respect the Son. He knows what's going to happen to the Son. So why? It has to be what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. It was to save. God sacrificed His treasure to save people like you and me. That's why. That's really good news. So are you going to trash or treasure Him? He's not just patient. He's not just willing to sacrifice. The text finishes by telling us that God loves us enough to warn us, to say hard but true things to us. He loves us enough to warn us of the cost of treating Him and His messengers and His Messiah like trash. Lodged right in the middle of this saving picture I just described is a very serious warning. Look at verse 9. Jesus is saying, so What is the tenant supposed to do, right? Everybody's feeling the pain of the sonless father. Jesus says, what then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And we, as 21st century readers, look at that and go, whoa, that is harsh. That's scary. And the reality is, the God of the Bible is, he's not the non-judgmental, always tolerant, full of peace, love, and happiness, homeboy God of our Western 21st century imaginations, as much as we want him to be that. He is not that. He is a God of justice. And yes, there are, God is saying, very serious consequences if you persist in treating God like trash. Everyone's favorite verse about salvation, John 3:16, is followed by the same message. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Good so far, right? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's a very serious warning. It's a very serious warning. Jesus, perfect life, atoning death, resurrection, can save you if you will trust in him. But if you treat him and his work like trash, then you are in grave danger. You're in danger. So how do you trust in him? Well, it's in two ways. First of all, it's to make him the most important thing in your life. That is to say, all my hope, Jesus, is tied to you. All of it is tied to you, Jesus. No goodness, no happiness, no favor without you getting it and giving it to me freely first. And the other way, maybe you're already there, maybe you are a committed Christian, is in that scenario of temptation where you see God's way, but you see kind of your way, the thing that you really want to do, is to say, you know what, Jesus, here's my life. Plant, water, nourish, grow, and produce your fruit in my life. I'm at your disposal. Make love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control overflow from my life. That's how you receive Jesus and his work in your life. That's how you respond the right way to this very serious warning. Why would you do that? I mean, why would you deny yourself something and put yourself under someone else? And the answer is what I said in the beginning. One man's trash is another man's treasure. This is a message of radical grace, okay? You and I don't deserve to be hearing this warning, this message. There's no reason this makes sense, okay? Radical grace, all God saying them, I want them. But look at it in the setting of this passage, right? So the temple is decorated with these magnificent vines and golden grapes coming off of them. And the vine was supposed to represent Israel and all the beautiful fruit coming out of Israel as it represented God to the nations and the next generation, to the nations, the Gentiles. Well, the religious authorities of the day were like, no. We're not blessing Gentiles. In fact, we want Jesus to come into Jerusalem, and we want Jesus to be crowned king and to stick it to these people. Maybe the religious leaders didn't think that. They were already pretty convinced against Jesus, but common people wanted that for sure. But blessing the Gentiles? Sacrificing to be a blessing? Come on. And so what does Jesus say? Well, one man's trash is another man's treasure. You all have had your time. You have. And now it's time for the Gentiles. Now it's time for me to reveal myself to them and for them to be the fruitful vine that by my Spirit produces beautiful fruit for the sake of the nations and the next generation. Jesus says this, hey, religious leaders, you should know this. You know your Bible, right? Look, verse 10 and 11. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. What he's describing is the building of Solomon's temple. When they're building this magnificent structure, this wonder of the world, and they're getting the stones to fit just right, and they come across a stone, and they're like, well, nah, wrong size. And they toss it to the side. They treat it like trash. Until it's time to build this beautiful archway, the entrance of the sanctuary. And look at the top. We need a stone that is perfect, that's going to hold that whole thing together. And they go to the trash heap and they pick up that stone, the keystone. That's what Jesus is saying. He's the cornerstone. He's the one who's going to be rejected by the Jews and then is going to be the cornerstone for it all. So that there is no life and there is no hope without Jesus. And guess what? When the judgment comes, those who have received the cornerstone, who haven't treated Jesus like trash, will they stand victorious with their resurrected Lord? They get to play out this drama of Holy Week. Watch him crucified knowing there's my sin atoned for. Watch him rise on Easter knowing there's my hope. When he comes back, that's going to happen to me and I'm going to live with him in victory. Listen, almost all the parables are mysterious that we've covered. We've got to work really hard to find the meaning. This one isn't. It's clear, right? It's clear. The Pharisees get it. They're angered. They leave. They want to kill him, but they can't because there are too many other people around that sort of like Jesus. This one is clear because Jesus wants us to consider it. You see me, all I've done for you. Do you see the way I treasure you? You see the way I'm willing to give it all away for you? Trash or treasure? Trash or treasure? And my hope is that we have experienced the depth of his love, the reality of his grace in our lives, that we say, wow, Jesus, you treasured me like that. While I was a sinner, you died for me. Treasure. Treasure. Whether it's for the first time you're putting your faith in Jesus or faced with that temptation, treasure. Treasure. Jesus, help me to treasure you the way you treasure me. Jesus, that's our prayer. As we go into this Holy Week, we want to treasure you. Would you please, by your Spirit, do that work in our hearts and produce fruit so that more and more people, the nations, the next generation, can also treasure you. This we pray in your strong name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.